Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. The Believer's Training, Part 2. We are considering over the last couple months this flow of the spiritual life from salvation to walking in the Spirit and now the Believer's Training. And that includes chastening. This is not what is called a seeker-friendly message. But it's in the Word of God, therefore it must be preached. God wants believers to walk in the Spirit. Led by the Holy Spirit to do the will of God, therefore we surrender our will to the will of the Father. And that's a learning process. There's much involved there, but consider the words of Jesus. Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Set aside your desires and your interests and your goals and exchange it for a cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Do you want to hang on to your life and nobody tells you what to do? In the long run, you're going to lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Powerful words. You want to walk in the Spirit? Then let God lead you through the Holy Spirit. Surrender your will. The things that you may naturally want to do, He's going to say, no, I want you to go this way. Therefore, Galatians 5:16, this I, Paul, say then to you believers at Galatia, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. There is a battle going on inside the believer to choose right. The Holy Spirit is guiding you in truth and in righteousness, and your old nature is saying, nobody tells me what to do. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. And so it is our study now, the believer's training, as you have this battle going on in your thinking to do right as the Holy Spirit leads. You're to choose right. Once you are saved, you have the power to live apart from sin. And God wants us to make the right decisions, living by faith. Let's look again at what we considered last week, Hebrews 10:38. Now the just, that's born again people, shall live daily by faith, doing right, doing God's will. And then Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a whole lot of Old Testament saints, how they gave up their will, they did what God wanted them to do, and how they were blessed, and they're a testimony to us. We see that in Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed, we born-again people now that are reading this, we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. These people that all stood up in Hebrews chapter 11, I obeyed God and He blessed. Next, I obeyed God and He blessed. Next, I obeyed God and He blessed. That is a cloud of witnesses for us. Therefore, what should we do? Listen to their testimony, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that's before us. Walk in the Christian life, led by the Spirit. But now we get down to our study. What happens when the believer willfully chooses to do wrong? This is what we were considering last week and today, part two. The flow of the text now gets down to verse 5 of Hebrews 12. And ye, born-again people, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receives. This is the essence of our study. This is not a feel-good message, but it's truth. Because God wants the best for His children. Therefore, He does not let us continue in sin. So we are considering the training or chastening of the Lord. Well, what is chastening? Education or training with implication of correction, chastening, chastisement, instruction, and nurturing. So it is teaching for our good, for our spiritual edification, and it includes when we're wrong, God will take a heavy hand. He is merciful, He is slow to anger, but when we willfully do wrong, He will show His hand. So it is, God wants believers to grow in spirit and in truth. How do you do this? Why do you think God ordained the local church? Here we are today. I have the responsibility to open the Word of God so that you understand. It is not my goal, well, I do that because the preacher said so. Wrong. I want you to do right because you see it in the Word of God. God wants you to grow. I have an awesome responsibility to stand up here and say, "Thus saith the Lord." I take my job very seriously, and I trust many of you take your responsibility to hear, to learn, and to do something with it. I hope you take that seriously. So we have the local church where we have preaching and teaching. Here at the local church, we have fellowship with believers to encourage each other to do right, giving ourselves an environment to do right. You have the opportunity here to participate in various ministries to pass on what you're learning, particularly to young children. We just had a vacation Bible school. Throughout the year, we have gotten a WANA program. We have an impact program for the teens. Different ministries where you can get involved. Personal Bible study is obviously important. And trials. Trials. God is going to give you trials. Can I make it different? A homework assignment. Here's your problem. Now apply Scripture to see your way through it. And God will be there. It's one thing to read the material in the chapter, but what's at the end of every chapter in school books? Problems. You hear the message, walk out the back door, and God's going to give you practical applications, problems, to apply what you heard, and then you understand, oh, that's what that verse means. And then there are times that God adds punishment because Christians aren't doing right. And this is really the essence of what we're considering here in our message. God does chasten His people. I want you to consider some of the chastening that we see in the Bible. In the Old Testament, of course, Israel. God chose them. He worked through them. They were to be the light to the world. But what happened when Israel did wrong? Did God just turn a blind eye and say, "Oh, well, boys will be boys. I grade on a curve. It's okay in heaven. Don't worry about it." Wrong. Look what he said in Judges chapter 3, verse 8. "Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he, God, sold them, Israel, into the hand of Cushath-Rishathaim." If you can do better, you do it then. "The king of Mesopotamia and the children of Israel served the king of Mesopotamia 8 years. Do you understand? God literally caused Israel to lose national freedoms because as a nation they sinned. We could do a whole message on our country, folks. Judgment is coming. As a nation, we're a very wicked nation. I couldn't give you the references, but in Judges chapter 3, verse 12, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel. Judges 4:1, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. Judges 6:1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Judges 10:7, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines. Judges 13:1, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Folks, God is serious about Christians doing right. And he is merciful and slow to anger, but there comes a time he says, enough is enough. You know better. Consider David, King David, and he sinned greatly with Bathsheba, and he murdered her husband. And this is the punishment on him, 2 Samuel 12:10. Now therefore, David, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because God is serious. And the more light that you have, the more spiritual understanding, the greater is your accountability. You know better. The sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Israel had the opportunity to build the temple, but they delayed in doing the work. And consider what Haggai said, Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. Because Israel delayed in the building of the temple, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and bring in little. God has cursed the ground. They, of course, needed the produce to eat. But they sow and little comes up. You eat, you have not enough. You drink, you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Why? Because God is punishing them because of what they're failed to do in building the temple. How about the believers at Corinth? Let's bring it up to the church age. Does God care what Christians do in the church age? That's us. Let's consider the communion table. 1 Corinthians 11:27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily, you know you're being a phony. Here we are having this communion, and you've got the juice, and you've got the cracker, and you know you're not living for the Lord. You're eating this unworthily. You're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What does God say to do? Through Paul, verse 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. God doesn't say you have to be perfect. No man would ever take communion if you had to be perfect. But he's saying, don't be a phony. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Here's what I want you to get. Because of your sin at the communion table, for this cause, many are weak, sickly among you, and many sleep. They're dead. Because God is showing his hand mighty, I take sin very seriously. God is merciful. God is slow to anger. God knows your spiritual understanding, and God judges accordingly. Notice in each one of these cases, from Israel to the church, you can hide your sin from mankind, but you can't hide from God. And too many people do not have a fear of God. It's very real, folks. It's very real. How should you respond to chastening? Hebrews 12:7, if ye endure chastening. Some believers don't take correction well. God's showing his hand to put them back on the right path. But what do? They don't learn from it. Rather, they get bitter. And many believers will not endure chastening. They're offended because of what God is allowing in their life. They don't accept the correction, and they throw an adult temper tantrum. And God is not mocked. Because to the believer that knows better, that's being chastened, that's throwing a temper tantrum, God says, okay, you need more. It's a whole lot easier to say, I give. You're right. And God says, I'll bless you. Do you know he's not doing this to torture us? He's doing this because he wants the best. Honest. Honest. Sometimes believers, I've learned this throughout the years, they blame the preacher. And they leave the church and find a church that will teach what they want to hear. That's in 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Fine. Go down the street and you can hear somebody that will soften the message. I promise you can find them. But is it really what God said? We would do well to apply ourselves to what God really said rather than what we want to hear. We had considered earlier in our study two schools of thought concerning good works and the behavior of a believer. Now, we have considered in our flow the Christian is a sinner, and he sees he's dead in trespasses and sin. He sees his need for a Savior. He trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior, apart from any works. Now that he's a Christian, he begins the Christian life, and he is to be led of the Spirit. He's supposed to be doing right. He stumbles along the way. God corrects, and he does things wrong, because we bring a lot of baggage into the Christian life. Now, what happens when this believer sins? We consider two schools of thought. Number one, if the saved person sins bad enough, well, he was never saved to begin with. Because if you were really saved, you would have never done that. That's wrong. Another school of thought is, well, if you sin that bad, you lost your salvation. And we already studied this. That's wrong. Stop and think about what I am saying, please. There are teachings. What happens to the Christian that's not walking the perfect life? Well, either he loses his salvation or he never had it. But is that what Hebrew is teaching us? Or is it saying God punishes Christians that are in sin? That's the right answer. This perseverance or loss of salvation is wrong doctrine. Look at 1 John 1:8. If we, born-again people, John's including himself when he writes this, if we, John and believers, say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So how much sin do you have to lose your salvation? How much sin do you have before you never had salvation? Or how much sin before you need chastening? You got it? You can't lose your salvation. And if you sin, it doesn't mean you're not saved. Sin is an unfortunate truth in the life of every believer, and so is chastisement that goes along with it. Hebrews 12:8, but if ye, born-again people, be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, every believer is chastened. Why? Because every believer still sins. And God shows his disciplinary hand upon the life of the believer. You're not exempt. I'm not exempt. But it has nothing to do with your salvation other than it proves you're saved. Do you realize good works and the fruit of the Spirit is evidence that a person is saved? Did you know that correction from God is also evidence that you're saved? Consider a commonality here between God and his children and human parents and their children. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Look at the earthly example. You have a dad here on this earth, and you need to respect your father. And he's saying, how much greater should we reverence our heavenly Father? This gets back to, this is not a game, folks. This is not a game. God is very real, and he's very serious about believers doing what's right. This verse 9 is telling us that there are some Christians that have no respect for their heavenly Father. You can get away with sin in front of man. You can hide it, but you cannot hide it from God. You need to be respecting his omnipotence, his omnipresence. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. He knows everything. And he judges accordingly. The back half of verse 9, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Far greater to fear your heavenly Father. He continues on in verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, God, for our profit. Do you understand God wants the best for you? This week, we have had the unfortunate visitor in our house of this little gecko running around our bathroom. You live in Florida and you know what it's like. And you can't catch them. They're too quick. Now that little fella crawls up underneath our vanity there in the bathroom. You can't get at him. You know what? He is living in a bad place and he's going to die because he won't let me catch him and set him free. How many times are Christians? Nobody's going to tell me. Okay. You're in a bad place. God is trying to get a hold of you and set your feet on solid ground and bless. But like that little gecko, nope, I am not going to let God get a hold of me. Well, God doesn't give up. There are two ways to respond to chastening. Look at verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. That's the reality of the chastening. It is not pleasant. Rather, it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth up the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by it. Conclusion, therefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. So we can respond to chastening in the reality that it's not pleasant. We can accept it with joy, realize our Heavenly Father is working for good in our lives. We can respond to it and watch Him bless, and we will have the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Or, not be exercised by it, be discouraged, see life as being unpleasant and unfair. Don't accept the blessings that God has for you. You'll have wrong thinking and it's going to affect you physically. Your hands are going to hang. Your knees are feeble. You're a poor testimony for God. You have no spiritual growth and you will not enjoy peaceable fruit of righteousness, but rather discouragement. Does anybody get anything that needs heavy explaining? Let's do right. Let's do right. Pastor Holler, I came here to feel good than do right. And this can be a very encouraging message. We have a tremendous responsibility. Lift up your hands, which hang down, and your feeble knees. Look at verse 13. Make straight paths for your feet. Do you understand what this is saying? You can choose to change your attitude. And God wants you to change your attitude. This is the essence of sin, is the thinking. Change. Because when you don't, you're miserable. Be exercised by the chastening. God is trying to bless you. Make straight the paths for your feet. You have a choice. Choose right, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. You're only headed for problems if you continue with this miserable attitude. Accept the chastening, admit you're wrong, move on, and watch God bless. Otherwise, you're going to be turned out of the way. Rather, let it be healed. Move on. But too often, the believer will proclaim their innocence. I have been unfairly treated. I don't deserve this. Well, God knows. And I'm sure He thinks differently. Follow peace, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Notice it says all men. All men. But so-and-so did me wrong. Let the chastening have its perfect work. Maybe even God used somebody in your life to bring about the chastening. God says to be at peace with that person because that's part of all men. Be at peace even with them that God used for the punishment. I want you to consider, remember we read a listing of times that Israel lost their freedoms? One of the greatest ones was when the nation of Babylon came conquered Judah and took the inhabitants thereof 500 miles away from home and planted them in a foreign land back in Babylon. They were punished for sin. They lost their national freedoms. They were transplanted away from home. And look at what Jeremiah says. Here's how I want you to respond to these people. Jeremiah 29:7. Seek the peace of the city, whether I, God, have caused you, Israel, to be carried away captive. Seek the peace and pray to the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. But how many times do people get bitter instead of praying for the ones that God used to punish you? He used Babylon to carry away Israel, and God said, you pray for those people and pray that it's peaceful. Because when they have peace, you will have peace. Respond properly to the chastening of God. Verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness. There it is. Springing up trouble you. Who does it start with? When you get bitter, who is the first person who's hurt? You are. You are. The root of bitterness springs up and troubles you. And will it affect others? Amen. Thereby many be defiled. Don't reject the chastening of God. Submit to it. Confess it. And watch the burden be lifted, and you'll do right, and God will bless. I want us to have the right perspective about chastening. I don't mean to portray God as an angry God, and we're down here on an anvil, and God is up in heaven with a hammer, ever ready to just let us have it. That's not the God we serve. We serve a God who is merciful and slow to anger. Please read Psalm 145:8. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. I don't want you to leave here so terrified of making a mistake that you can't function. But you must understand there does come a time when your Heavenly Father says, enough. Enough. And I want us also to understand this. As we consider chastening and sickness and loss of freedoms and different chastisements that can come upon a believer, just because somebody is going through a hard time, it does not mean they're being punished. It could simply be a trial. It could simply be something that the believer needs to go through to let others see his response. Boy, you handled that well. I wish I could do that. Well, let me tell you about my God. He sees me through these trials. So don't judge somebody just because they're having a hard time in life. Aha, you're in sin. That may not be true. May not be true. But I do know this. When you're going through the hard times of life, and certainly this life has enough trials and tribulations, don't drive yourself crazy trying to figure out, now is God teaching me something, or is God punishing me, or is this just a trial, or... Don't do that. You'll go crazy. Just do this. Father God, I'm having a difficult time right now. You've let some things into my life. I don't understand, but I know this. You're showing me something and you're leading me. If it's conviction of sin, open my eyes. If I'm just supposed to learn a lesson, open my eyes. If you just want me to do right, to be a testimony, help me to do this. Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way of everlasting. Lord, whatever the problem is, I don't fully understand it, but I want you, through this, to be a purifying process, that I can set aside all of the things that you want me to put aside, maybe some things that aren't even a sin per se, but something in your life that's keeping you from serving God. Well, what's wrong with? Maybe nothing. All right? What's wrong with golf? Nothing within itself. Is it keeping you from church and serving God? Now there's a problem. So maybe there's something in your life like that. I don't know. God does know. Seek Him and watch Him guide and bless. I like this quote from John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. I'm going to read this twice because you have to kind of think about it. John Newton said he would rather be able to pronounce these three sentences in his mother tongue from his heart than to be the master of all the languages of Europe. What thou wilt, when thou wilt, how thou wilt. John Newton said he would rather be able to pronounce these three sentences in his mother tongue from his heart than to be master of all the languages of Europe. What thou wilt, when thou wilt, how thou wilt. May we have that desire to surrender our will to God, to whatever He wants, when He wants it, and how He wants it. Do right. And when God brings chastening into your life, submit. Say, I get it. And the Holy Spirit does have a funny way to make you feel miserable when you're in sin. Admit it. You'll be glad you did. You see, God corrects us because He wants us to be the best. We're His children. And He wants the best for us. Many times we don't understand. He does. Let Him lead through His Holy Spirit and accept the direction and correction. But as you well know, it begins with salvation. This is not a message how to get saved. This is a message how to live the Christian life once you're saved. But how do you go to heaven? How do you become a Christian? It all begins right here with the plan of salvation. Let that hand represent you. Let this billfold represent sin. Every person has a sin debt. That sin debt must be dealt with, otherwise the sinner dies and spends eternity separated from God. That's reality. But God is not willing that any should perish. He knows that there's nothing that we can do in our flesh to get rid of that. He wants us to know there's nothing we can do to get rid of that. The problem is sometimes people think, well, I'll do good. They think they can deal with that sin debt. No, they can't. This has to be dealt with. You're a sinner. God loves you, but He hates the sin. And if you die with that, you're going to spend eternity separated from God. But God in His love, God in His wisdom, let that hand represent Jesus. He sent His Son to be born of a virgin. Live the perfect life, for He was God in the flesh. And as God, He was able to pay the sin debt, and He went to Calvary's cross and took your sin and my sin and everybody's sin on Him, and He shed His blood and died. He was the perfect sacrifice, paid in full. When He rose from the grave, it showed He conquered death. And when you put your faith in His work of redemption, I get it. It's not my good works that gets rid of this. It's what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. I trust that and that alone for my salvation. It's not Jesus and my good works. It's Jesus only. The moment you realize that in the quietness of your mind, you're born again. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not a matter of what you do. It's a matter of what Jesus did. For God so loved the world, that's you, but He hated the sin, that He gave His only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever sinner believes in His work of redemption, His shed blood, His death, burial, and resurrection, paid in full. Do you believe that? You'll have everlasting life. Where does salvation begin? The moment you believe. In the quietness of your chair right now. I get it. Jesus paid my sin debt. It's not my good works. It's not my church attendance. It's not baptism. It's not communion. It's on and on and on. I believe. Whosoever believeth shall have everlasting life. That's the Christian life. It begins there. You are then saved from the penalty of sin, which is eternal damnation. Now you're a child of God, and you have the power now as a Christian to live above sin, led by the Holy Spirit. Folks, don't ever confuse the two.
This is Pastor Rod Hollard. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.